Today's sermon title is Embracing the Authority Jesus Gives Us. It's based on Matthew 18, 15 through 20, and Romans 13, 8 through 14. There's a saying that I heard once on a radio show called Prairie Home Companion. The host, Garrison Keillor, who's a devout Lutheran, made a comment about a particular Christian denomination, and I think that it can be true of Methodists as well as the denomination he mentioned. So rather than offend anyone else, let me just apply it to the Methodists. Garrison Keillor said that when you have one Methodist, you have a theologian. When you have two Methodists together, you have a congregation. When you have three Methodists together, you have a division. How many of you have belonged to a church that split? What was the reason? Once upon a time, the reason for church splits was doctrinal. You know, the Eastern and Western churches, and the Protestant and Catholic churches during the Reformation, those are examples of doctrinal splits. Nowadays, the reason for church splits vary dramatically. I was reading a newspaper article on the internet on Thursday and found some rather humorous stories about church splits. The winner was a church in Centerville, Georgia, a town with a total population of about 5,000 people. The problem started around 1911 when the church split over whether to take the offering before or after the sermon. The church that split off from the Centerville Presbyterian Church became the Centerville Reformed Presbyterian Church. 4 years later, another split occurred over whether to have flowers in the sanctuary or not, and thus the Trinity Reformed Presbyterian Church of Centerville was established. Well, between 1915 and 1929, another seven splits occurred, and by 1931, we had the Westminster Trinity Covenant Presbyterian Reformed Church of Centerville, and by 2012, disputes between members had resulted in 48 Presbyterian churches in Centerville, and the latest being the result of a conflict over whether it was a violation of the Sabbath day to check one's email. And the newest church to evolve from the conflict was the Presbyterian Totally Reformed Presuppositional, no, I'm sorry, wait, there was the Presbyterian Totally Reformed Covenantal Westminsterian Sabbatarian Regulative Credo Communist Amillennial Presuppositional Church of Centerville. One of the elders of this church, the PTRCWSRCCAPCC, was quoted as saying, "I think we've really got it right now. We have a church with 100% doctrinal purity. We're up to six people on Sundays now, and I know the numbers are not important, but we're hoping to grow a little bit more." Boy, there is so much conflict within the church. Conflict that too often leads to church splits, or simply the loss of members. According to the Church Conflict Forum, only about 2% of the church conflict was over doctrinal issues. 98% was over interpersonal issues. Some churches have split over the color of the proposed carpet. One church split over a piano bench that was resolved by going to two services where the piano bench was taken outside for one service and dragged back into the church for the next service. One church split over the spelling of the word Alleluia, another church over the pronunciation of a Hebrew letter, which they couldn't decide whether it was pronounced wa or va. As silly as these reasons sound, at the root of these conflicts is nothing other than, and you can guess what I'm going to say, nothing less than human pride. If people disagree on the color of the carpet and no one can give in to the opposing side, pride is certainly at stake. And as theologically important as the spelling of Alleluia is in the life of the church, I dare say that pride is again the culprit behind these church splits. Now, we can laugh at the silliness of such cases, but we at Bethel shouldn't let ourselves off the hook too quickly. Think of some disputes that occur or have occurred, disputes that you may have been involved in, and ask yourself if pride may have been there, pride may have raised its ugly head in those instances. You had your own idea of what you believed to be the way things should go, and you either asserted some power and authority and got your way, or someone else asserted their power and authority and got their way, leaving you feeling offended. Some of these disputes are ancient history here in the church, but the hard feelings linger and the grumbling goes on. You feel like you should have gotten your way, like, and now you refuse to help anyone who's your opponent or anyone who supported your opponent. Bethel may not have ever split over some of these issues, but that doesn't mean that people haven't just split the church in the sense of leaving the church because of such conflicts. There are cracks in our foundation, cracks that are formed by pride, which results from our failure as disciples of Jesus Christ. Pride is a sin, and it results from our need to defend our egos. And our egos are essentially what we like to think of ourselves. Our ego is not our self. It's what we want ourselves to be. And if we really look deeply at what we want ourselves to be, it's pretty pathetic. We want everyone to laugh at our jokes. We want everyone to come when we need help. Guys, you want to live like the guys in the beer commercials, surrounded by beautiful young women who are fascinated by us. Ladies, I can't quite get that specific with you, but at the core is our desire for power over our environment, power over people, getting our way. And the reason most marriages fail, the reason most people leave the church or drive others to leave the church, the reason the church splits is that everyone wants their way and can't abide with any other way. And pride has an ally in intelligence, unfortunately. Pride and intelligence can be a very toxic mixture because we can literally psych ourselves out. An intelligent person can jump through all sorts of logical hoops to convince themselves that they're right all the time. And they can apply that intelligence in battle against a less intelligent opponent and thus get their way. If you go to any psych ward, and you will very intelligent people
who can explain to you in very logical terms why they don't belong in the psych ward. The truth of the matter is that they are probably there because they pose a threat to themselves or to others. The even sadder truth is that those who are very intelligent can be very hard to treat, to cure, because they have become so good at defending themselves, at explaining their behavior and their beliefs to the point where they can beat the therapists. They have explained their position so well that they convince themselves that they are right. But watch what happens if you pose intelligent, critical questions to them. Do they listen? Not really. They roll their eyes. They close their minds. They start talking over you. They want to talk about... You want to talk about a real mess. Take two such intelligent people who are intent on defending their egos with two different ideas or propositions and put them in the same room. Look for an exit because things might get really messy. Intelligence facilitates our self-deception and it makes it harder to come back to reality. And we, the church, are called to heal these people, not to be these people, but to heal them. What's amazing is that Jesus gives his disciples authority to stand up to such people in the church, saying, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosened in heaven. You might laugh and say that no church you've ever attended has any right to say anything critical to you, that they're full of hypocrites and egomaniacs, but that doesn't erase what Jesus has said. You might say to yourself that the church has a long history of abusing power and wrongly condemning people, and you'll be right. But we are still authorized by Jesus to exercise that power, to identify sin, and to actually expel folks who sin against others and refuse to change their ways. It's not pastors who are given this authority, it's the church. Why? Because the church is the body of Christ. And as such, we represent the world's salvation. We are the world's salvation. We have a great responsibility.
But we have to recognize that the power we have is not our own. It belongs to Christ. Inasmuch as we are disciples of Jesus Christ, we are granted that power and that authority, to exercise that authority. Not to pad our egos, but to change the world into a place where egos no longer collide, where love and peace and justice rule the day. Now, church is not just about praying and singing and taking communion. We are saddled with an awesome responsibility, and we have been granted immense power and authority. And our past, present, and even future failures will not relieve us of the authority that Jesus has given us. Because without that authority, we are no longer the church. Jesus says, I authorize you to be my body on earth. Now do what I told you to do. Does that scare you? Does having the authority to bind other bind things and loosen things to confront people who sin against you or the church? Does that make you feel uneasy? It should. It humbles me an awful lot because I stand here railing about pride and ego, and I know I have work to do in myself. But I pray that God would help me to see what needs to change in me. I've been giving myself a little test lately. I've been taking mental notes of everything anyone says to me that bothers me. And I've been asking myself why it bothers me. Does it bother me because I feel attacked, unjustly critiqued? Or does it bother me because what that person says is not glorifying God, is not expressing love or grace or forgiveness or concern, but rather hatred or impatience or stubbornness or indifference? Am I bothered because someone is telling me something that I should really work on? The answer very often indicates pride. Sometimes I see my pride up close, and it's ugly. But I thank the Lord for letting me see it, because I know the problem is half the solution, or seeing the problem is half the solution. I acknowledge, and I challenge you to do this little test, to think about it every time somebody says something that bothers you. Think about what's the reason, why is it bothering you? In fact, take a step further and ask yourself, who do I avoid and why? Is there a battle of egos going on? Are you avoiding people because you feel attacked when you're around them, or because you feel like you've been attacked and you're still licking your wounds? And if you say, well, there's nobody I avoid, that doesn't get you off the hook. It could be that you are simply winning all those battles of the ego, and you're just content to be surrounded by your minions, by those you have conquered. Perhaps a better question you should ask is, are there people who are avoiding me? Perhaps you're too threatening to them to approach. Paul beckons the church in Rome to do all things in love, in the kind of love that can defeat our egos, our pride. Love is the foundation of the church, and it's what justifies the authority that Jesus has given us. If we don't act in love, we have no authority. Let us embrace the authority Jesus has given us, which means that we must build up one another in love. We must sacrifice our egos and take on new life in Jesus Christ.